are saved. And we've got something that's facing us that's very real, not imaginary by any stretch of the imagination. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And I've worked up a series on this, and so that's the reason for the part 1A out at the end. When God called me into the ministry, I had been taught by a lot of different people, different preachers, by my grandfather, missionary Baptist preachers. And I had been taught the basics, and I knew the basics. Then when I went through the seminary in Little Rock, graduated, I thought, well, old boy, you're pretty well equipped now. You can just go there and start preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you've got the material, you've got the Bible, you've got what they taught you. I had no idea how deep the Bible is, how depthless it is. And I just didn't really know my right hand from my left. The only difference is now I know I don't. But there are certain things that I've learned that I know are true, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And they're not complicated. They're very easy to understand. When we come before this judgment seat, He's going to judge us for what we could do. I know you've heard me say that many times. And I repeat a lot of things because I think they're very important. He's going to judge us for what we could do. Now, when the Lord put the New Testament together, and the Old Testament for that matter, once people trusted in either the Messiah who was to come, or the Messiah who came and was there, or in our case, the Messiah who's been here, died for our sins, is in heaven and will come again, regardless of which group it is, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere does it even hint in the slightest that God said concerning worship, surprise me. He didn't leave it up to us. And one of the things that I know for a fact is that over the years in our churches, we have gotten to the point in some of our churches where it's almost like, let's surprise God. Oh, they don't say that. But they think they've got a better way of worship. They think that the things they're doing are going to please God. A lot of times when I go to some other church and I watch what goes on, I suppose you might say I'm critical, and you'd be right. But I don't, if I could picture the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or John or any of the first New Testament church pastors presiding over what I'm watching, I just can't do it. Now, God didn't expect us to create our own way of worship. A lot of people are very artistic, and a lot of people are very emotional, and about a lot of people are very gentle and kind and loving and concerned and very emotional. And they say, well, I just believe this is the way God would have it. That won't get it. Because when you worship God, you've got to do it His way. Otherwise, it isn't worship. And He ought to be worshiping you because you're telling Him how you want to worship Him, and you're setting the style and the scale. Worship is an adoration and admiration and respect for the knowledge and the ability of the one you're worshiping. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether we're with the Lord, or whether We're still in the body on this earth, absent. We may be accepted of. Now, people that believe you can lose your salvation will take this verse of Scripture and say, see, if we don't labor, we won't be accepted of Him. But I tell you that I'm not yielding the lily. I'm telling you the complete truth. Accepted of is euaristos auto. Anytime you see this little EU in front of a word, it means good. It means euaristos auto, well-pleasing. It means well or good. So we labor, so we will be well-pleasing unto Him, accepted of Him, well-pleasing to Him. That's what we're going to be judged for at the judgment seat, just how much we pleased Him. Now, I'm sure that in your lifetime, as I have in my lifetime, we've developed our own sense and idea of what's good and what's bad. And some of it is based on our own personal opinion. Some of it's based on the Bible. And some of it's based on what somebody else taught us. But we're going to have to be judged by Christ. And it's what He thought was good and what He thought was bad that we're going to be judged by. And if you don't know the Bible, and you're not willing to study it, how can you possibly blame God if He says, I'm sorry, that was wrong? Because He put it in the book, and there it is. That's why I preach the Bible line by line, verse by verse. That's why you ought to be in a church that preaches and teaches the full counsel of God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And as I pointed out on two other occasions, well, the first 20 years I was here, or more, maybe 25, I just left that next verse alone. I knew what it meant. But the subjects that I dealt with, I didn't have to use it. But about 4 or 5 years ago, I began to realize you don't have much time left. You better start just putting everything out and telling them the way it is, because you're going to have to be accountable before God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Judgment seat of Christ is not going to be happy hour. It's not going to be fun time. There are going to be some people there that are going to be very happy, ecstatically happy, and are going to be rejoicing. But there are going to be some people there that are going to get rebuked down to the bottom of their speech soles. Bottom of their feet. Because, believe me, the Lord is just, and the Lord can rebuke, and the Lord will rebuke. And Paul said, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I thought tonight I'd just go through and show you some scriptures that have to do with euaristos auto, which means well-pleasing to Him. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of. That actually says we may be well-pleasing to Him. You say, well, is that just your opinion? Could that be the wrong interpretation? Absolutely not. That is precisely what the inspired, God-breathed words meant. So since we're going to be judged, and we're going to receive in our bodies whether it was good or bad, we need to figure out what's well-pleasing to Him and what isn't. And the only way we're ever going to figure that out is by knowing the Word of God. That's why I preach it. That's why I go line by line, verse by verse. I'm going to have to answer for what I did and didn't do. And I'm not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, Lord, I just never studied. I just never paid much attention to that. It won't work. And you're not going to be able to say, well, I just didn't care that much about it, and I was saved, and I knew I was going to be with you, so, you know, I just didn't pay that much attention about it. Well, you're not going to be able to tell Him, my pastor didn't tell me, because I'm doing the best I know how in these last days of my life to preach the full counsel of what the Word of God says and warn God's people. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now, this word, euaristos, is sometimes actually translated as well-pleasing. And in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, this same exact inspired God-breathed word is used. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, complete, not sinless, teleos, make you complete in every good work to do his will. How do you know what his good will is? You say, well, I just feel it. He put it in the book. His will's in that book. His spirit's inside you. If you don't have enough interest to want to hear the word of God, to want to understand it, you can't apply what you don't know. And quite frankly, a lot of churches don't teach the word of God. They just give 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away, and everybody goes home and eats a big lunch. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. That well-pleasing is the same identical God-breathed, inspired word that's translated accepted of here, which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I know that I harp on this all the time. I lambast you with it. I pound you with it. And I'm sure some of you make statements like, he said that before. I make no excuse. This stuff is what we're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You can't worship him out in a tree, in a deer stand, on Sunday morning when God's people are assembled together. Now you may think you can. You say, well, what's God going to do to me? Nothing. But at the judgment seat of Christ, he's certainly not going to tell you how pleased he is with you. Now, these are choices and decisions you have to make for yourself and my own children. Lots of times, they're somewhere else. And sometimes the church doesn't seem to mean much to them. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're being hard. No, I'm just telling you, I'm not just preaching at you. This is for me. It's for you. And if you want to worship God and be well pleasing to him, you've got to worship him in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. Because a church that doesn't preach and teach the truth, he won't accept their worship. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5. And we're looking where this word is used. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Before I went to school, Mom didn't want me to appear dumb, like most mothers. So they teach their kids the ABCs so their kids won't look like they're the dumbest in the class. So I already had my ABCs. She'd also taught me to count. She'd also taught me to add. And she had taught me a whole bunch of stuff. So to put it plainly, I almost failed the first grade. I was so bored sitting in there and listening to that same old stuff all over again. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I could say that backwards. What should I sit there and listen to it? Well, now here I am, age 70, and all this verbiage, direct objects, nouns, predicates, indirect objects, verbs, adjectives, they're just flying out of me like mad, and they're put together, and I'm using the right tenses, I hope. But when I was a newborn babe, all I could say was, ah! And that was it. But now I can talk. Now I can put two and two together. Now I can make logical, reasonable conclusions. How'd I learn to do that? Out of books, from teachers. Isn't this book more important than what you learned in school? The things you learn in school are temporal, and they pass. But the things you learn in this book are eternal. And the more you learn about Jesus through this book, the closer you draw to him, and the more you know how to please him. You've got churches all over this country, millions of them, that come together, shout, jump over benches, lift up holy hands, praise God, do all sorts of things. But it's not in accordance with the Word of God. You've got TV evangelists that are making multi-million bucks, healing great numbers of people, supposedly. But it's nothing but a sideshow. They don't know zip about this Bible. They go in and find some scriptures about seeds or something they can twist around to make people give them more money. And then they deceive the people. And most people are willing to do anything that you can pay for and get something back. And so they established their own form of worship. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. If Jesus Christ is not more precious to you now, if you don't know more about him now than you did when you were first saved, you're going to get a real stern rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you don't keep on coming, that's what it is in the Greek language, to keep on coming. Now, you're not willing to learn more and more about him and draw closer and closer to him, you're going to get a rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. I expect to get one. But I wouldn't be surprised if some of you didn't get a worse one than I do. Maybe not. So where are we supposed to worship? We're going to be judged for it. And we find this same identical word is used here in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That's what a local church is. It's a spiritual house. It's a local holy priesthood. And it's a place where we offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That word acceptable is eucharistos. It means well-pleasing to God by Jesus Christ. God teaches in his word churches how they're supposed to do things, what they're supposed to believe, how they're supposed to worship, how they're supposed to observe the ordinances, what they're supposed to do in their worship services. He makes it very plain, very clear. If you don't belong to such a church, he's going to want to know why at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's not going to listen to any excuses. Somebody that's in a false church right now that have healings, jump up and down, scream and heal and all this stuff, and they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, many of them are saved. He's going to ask them, well, why didn't you come out of that church? Well, it just felt good to me. But they never would study the Word of God for themselves. They weren't interested in what God had to say. They were interested in what men said that would tickle their flesh and excite them. Nobody's going to have any excuse at the judgment seat of Christ. It's all in the book. And I'm hopeful that the people that come to this church come here because this church preaches the word. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, hagiso, set apart, acceptable to God in a local church, which is your reasonable service, and be not confounded, conformed to this world, present you, which is acceptable to God. See this word acceptable? It's that same identical word, well-pleasing to God. Where are you supposed to do it? In a local church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So you're in the right place tonight. And you followed the Spirit's guidance to come. I'm sure it's not always easy to come. I'm sure there are other things that are more important. But the truth is, you're going to be judged for what you consider to be important between God and his desire. You could easily say to me, well, we pay you to come over here. I'd come over here whether you paid me or not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe the Word of God. I believe it's true. and I know we're going to be judged. A lot of people are very interested in getting their children saved. They should be. But after they're saved, they just wipe their brow and say, well, I'm sure glad they're saved. Now they don't have to go to hell. Well, I'm glad my children are saved. But to be honest with you, I'm concerned because some of them don't seem to understand how important it is to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind? What we're doing right here. Are you learning anything from this? It's God's Word. Are you learning how important it is to do things, to be in the right place, and to follow the teachings of God, to understand the Scriptures for yourself? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing, euscharistoi, and perfect will of God. I'm not going to be at the judgment seat with you, standing beside you. We're going to be judged. But I'm not going to be judged for not telling you. I may be judged for preaching it and not practicing it, but I'm not going to be judged for not preaching it. Every one of you sitting here is going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to give an account to God as to why you didn't worship him or did worship him the way he directed. Romans 14, 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All the things that we have in life, that we eat and that we drink, keep this body alive, build it up, fatten it up, make us go on in physical way. All that's going to be left behind. But what's going to be carried out of here are those things that were well-pleasing to God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. The members of this church do not believe they have any righteousness. They believe that Christ imputed his righteousness to them. Hopefully, we've learned from the Word of God that we need to have peace among ourselves. We ought to be forgiving, kind toward one another. And hopefully we're learning that there is a great deal of satisfaction and joy in assembling together and worshiping the same God the way he wants to be worshiped, and having the companionship and knowing that we're all one local body. We serve and worship the same God. We do it in peace. We try to do it in harmony, and we enjoy worshiping God together. Or do you? Now that's an interesting question, and it's something that each individual person has to answer for himself. This church doesn't offer a lot of frills. It doesn't offer a lot of excitement, but it does offer the straightforward, unblemished, untarnished Word of God. And what that means to you, the accumulating of it, the understanding of it, the application of it, is what pleases God. For he that in these things serveth God, Romans 14, 17 through 19, is acceptable to God. The word acceptable is the same word that labor, that we may be accepted. It's euscharisto, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us, therefore, follow after those things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify means build up by spiritually understanding the spiritual concepts and things that are written in this book and become a stronger child of God so you can help those who aren't. It means so you can be a pillar, someone in the church that people can look up to and respect you because you know the Word of God and because you've applied it to your life. That's what God means for you to become in a church. He means for you to grow so you can help others, so you can teach others, so you can be a blessing to other people, He doesn't expect us to all turn into biblical scholars, but he does expect us to grow in grace and strength and thanksgiving and kindness and mercy in our understanding of the love of Christ, and we're going to be judged for it. I'm going to be judged for how much of the truth I taught you. I'm going to be judged for how much of the truth I applied to my own life. I'm going to be judged as to where I worshiped. I'm not worried about that. I'm worshiping in the right place. I'm going to be judged for how I worshiped in the church. I'm not worried about that. I'm observing the ordinances correctly. I'm going to be judged for my attitude. Now that's a little different. The Lord's working on me on that. Just how flippant should I be? Just how good-natured should I be? Just how much fun should I have? I mean, there is a way that you can go out on a limb and become too flippant. I have a problem with that. But God's made me aware of it, and I'm trying to be more serious in what I do. Ephesians 5:11. Now, a lot of people come to this verse, and they look at it, and they say, well, there is absolutely no question about this. A whoremonger's going to hell. Well, don't you believe in grace? Well, whoremongers don't go to heaven. Whoremongers go to hell. Nor unclean person. They say, well, there's another one going to hell. Nor covetous man, who is an idolater. They just take these people and send them right to hell, straight to hell. They don't even pass go. They don't collect $200. Don't you believe in grace? I've known some church members that were whoremongers. Give you a list of them. I've known a lot of unclean people in God's church. Been scripturally baptized, members, saved, born again. I've known a lot of covetous people in God's church. I've known a lot of them that worship the things of the world more than God. Does that mean they go to hell? That book was written to churches. The Lord kept warning people about not doing that. So if children of God aren't capable of that, and if you can't lose your salvation, then how does God work all this out? Have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? They don't have any inheritance. Who's going to get the inheritance? Those that are well-pleasing. Who's not going to get an inheritance? The ones that are well-pleasing will get the inheritance. The ones who aren't well-pleasing won't get the inheritance. You're not going to get an inheritance if you live like a whoremonger, if you live an unclean life, if you live a covetous life. But salvation is by grace. And this is talking about an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You're not going to get anything because of the life you lived and the way you lived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let no man deceive you with vain words. But because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He said, those who are lost and are whoremongers and unclean persons and covetous people, he said, the wrath of God comes on them. He says, don't you be therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light, and the Lord walk as children of light. Unfortunately, after we get saved, we've still got a sinful flesh. And that sinful flesh is perfectly capable of leading a weak soul down a path of whoremongering, uncleanliness, and covetousness. And it often does. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, what he says here in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what we need to do. Ephesians 5:5-11. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Why do we practice close communion? Because it's acceptable to the Lord. Can I prove it? Yeah, I can prove it from the Bible. I can prove it from the book the Spirit wrote. You say, well, that doesn't make you very popular with the other churches in town. We're not worshiping the other churches in town. We're worshiping God. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Do I believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church? Yeah, sure do, and I can prove it. How'd I do it? By God's Spirit. He wrote that book for that purpose. I can prove it. You say, well, some other people interpret it differently. I'm well aware of that. And some other people have a lot more members in church, because if you do things your own way and you build your own system of worshiping God and make it convenient for yourself rather than pleasing to God, you can do just about anything you want in a church and you'll get a large attendance, proving what is acceptable, well-pleasing, euscharisto, unto the Lord. What do I believe about the church? It's local and visible. I proved it. I can prove it to you. It's not universal and visible. These clowns on television running around doing all this stuff, that's not of God. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Because I know what the book says. And I'm going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for what that book says. I'm not going to be judged for what preachers say. I'm not going to be judged for what denominations say. I'm not going to be judged by what you say. I'm going to be judged by what God says. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Hebrews 12, 27 through 29. And this world, yes, what's more, signifies the removal of those things which are shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I've told you now for a very long time that sooner or later, a false peace would come to the Mideast. Now, there's going to be a lot of ups and downs to all the things going on over there now. It's going to be off again, on again, gone again, fin again. Sometimes they're going to say, well, we're not going to talk anymore. And then they'll say, well, we will. But I've been putting out on the internet for a long time that I expected a false peace to come in. I think it's about to come in. And I don't think we're too far away from this shaking. And I don't believe we're too far away from the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I'm doing this series. Because I know that every one of you will have to stand there. I know I'll have to stand there. And I admit that part of the reason I'm doing this is because of selfishness on my part. I don't want the Lord getting on me and rebuking me for not telling you. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, well-pleasing, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The reason there are so many different churches, at least one of the reasons, is because all these scriptures like this, they built a religion around them. It's called loss of salvation. The Pentecostals teach it. The Assembly of God teaches it. Some Southern Baptist churches are even teaching it. Free Will Baptists teach it. Catholics teach it. It's a universal belief that you can lose your salvation. They took all these scriptures that have to do with judgment by Christ at the judgment seat. They built a doctrine to teach people you could lose your salvation. And Baptists, when this arose, don't preach these scriptures very much. They just preach all those that are very simplistic and straight to the point, and just assure you can't lose your salvation. But they need to preach both of them. Because a lot of Baptists are just sitting here waiting for the Lord to come, living like hell, but knowing they're saved and thinking they're going to be whisked out of here. They may not get much reward for judgment seat of Christ, but it's going to be wonderful for them there, and it will be wonderful. But they're going to get rebuked at the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Later on, the tears will be removed. But I'm warning you, because I don't think we've got too much longer to go until all of us are going to be standing there before the Lord. And I don't want to answer for not having told you. Brother Danny Duke, would you dismiss us?